So this morning, I need to confess something to you. This doesn't happen to me that often. I often hear sometimes of speakers at churches or conferences saying, you know, I was going to speak on a certain topic, and at the last minute, God spoke to me, and I threw it all out, and I changed my mind, and I spoke on something completely I wasn't prepared to. That doesn't often happen to me, but that happened to me this week. I prepared the message for this morning, and there was just something in my spirit. I don't know, it just doesn't sit right. Friday, Saturday, even till last night. And I just didn't feel right about the message, but I didn't know why. And then sometimes you second guess yourself, say, oh, just give it anyway. And so I've changed it all. It's the last minute change. So it may not come across as slick, not that it should be slick, but you know what I mean by that. There might be some mistakes, but I really believe that God wants me to share this message with you this morning for a reason. And as I said to you, I wasn't planning to do this. So either I've got this completely wrong, or God has something for you this morning. As Adrian said, this is the last one of our series in the prophets, and we've been looking at the prophets for the last 6 or 7 weeks, trying to hear their message for today. And so this morning, I'm going to be talking about two prophets who are right at the end of the Old Testament, Haggai and Zechariah. So you might want to try and find them in the Bible. The easiest way to find them is go to the end of the Old Testament. It's called Malachi, and then go back two books. You'll find Haggai and Zechariah. So they're near the end of the Old Testament. They are people, prophets are people who bring words of justice, warning, hope, and I've highlighted this morning, encouragement. Really believe God wants to speak to us this morning about encouragement and discouragement. And as I thought about this message and as I thought about the prophets, sometimes we hear or we think that prophets came with warnings, and they did, but their heart was to encourage people. They only brought messages of warning when the people were going away from God and they could see what was happening. And they wanted to warn people that if they keep going away from God and down those routes, it will not end well. And they wanted to encourage them and draw them back. Often think of the words at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 1, where you can even just feel God's heart where he says, you know, I long to make your sins, though they're as scarlet, as white as snow. Let's sit down and reason together, God's saying. It's not that God is trying to be harsh with people and punish people for the mistakes they make, but God says, let's just be reasonable. Can we just sit down? I want to love you. I want to encourage you. I want to help you. But so often you just don't listen. And so this morning, I want us to think about encouragement. All of these prophets that we were thinking about have really just got two things that they want to get across. They want for people to start walking humbly again with God, to put away their pride, to put away their selfishness and self-centeredness, and start to be humble and to walk with God again. And secondly, they want the people to walk justly with their neighbor, to practice justice and mercy and compassion with people. And that's the message the whole way through the Bible. That's the message that Jesus came to bring as well, and that as Christians, we are called to share, to walk humbly with God and to share that in how we treat our neighbor. Just next week, we will be starting Advent. We will have some readings and prayers and all kinds of things happening in our church over the next month. One of the stories, hopefully, you will hear again is the story of the three wise men who made the journey from the lands in the east and came to the manger and came to present gifts to Jesus. But at the end of the Old Testament, there are another three wise men, and their names were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And each of these men at the end of the Old Testament had a message of encouragement. At the end of the Old Testament, these guys didn't know what was going to happen next. All they knew was that God had given them a message to share, and each of them in their own way point forward to Jesus who is coming. They don't mention him by name, but we're going to see this morning they give us a few glimpses into this special king who was going to come, and as Adrian was saying, to bring God's light into the darkness of the world. They didn't know when this was going to happen or how it was going to happen, but in their own way, these three wise men pointed people forward to hope, and a great hope that was going to come in the person of Jesus. So, let's think about them this morning. Let me give you a little bit of context before we look at Haggai. These men lived at a time when the Jews had come back to their land. So most of the other prophets that we've been looking at in these series were warning the Jewish people of what was going to happen. You're going to be taken away. You're going to be taken into exile. But these guys came to bring messages to the people after they returned. And for those of our friends from Iran this morning, we want to thank you for giving us one of the greatest men who ever lived. And his name was Cyrus. Cyrus the Great. You've got another name for him that I can't pronounce, but you know who I mean. Cyrus the Great, the leader of Persia, told the Jews, commanded the Jews to go back home. And he says, not only should you go back home, but I'm going to give you whatever you need for the journey. And when you get back home, I want you to rebuild your temple to your God. So Cyrus, king of Persia, told the Jews to go back, and he provided everything they needed to do this job of rebuilding their temple. Now, you might think, well, did he worship God? I think there were probably other motivating factors there. He probably thought, quite wisely, if I'm kind to these people and their God, maybe their God will do something special for me. Okay, I don't think he probably had come to believe and worship in the God of Israel. But at least he was wise enough to know, I don't want to do bad things to their God, okay, because I want to stay in power. So he sends them back to their land, and they come back. Their leader is a man called Zerubbabel. I'm not going to mention that name too many times today because I'll probably get it wrong. And the high priest was a man called Joshua. And when they came back, they started to build. And we read of it in the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 3. The first thing they built was an altar, and they started to worship God again and present sacrifices. And then it says they tried to lay the foundation of the temple. But in Ezra chapter 4, something happened. Their enemies came and tried to discourage them. I'm going to read what this says in Ezra chapter 4 this morning, because any time, not just in the days of Haggai and Zechariah, any time you or I try to do something that we believe God is telling us to do, as a church, if we do new things, as leaders of young people or children or whatever, or even just as an individual, if you really believe that God is motivating you to do something, and with all the best intentions and from a good heart, you try to do it, do you know what normally happens? You get discouraged. You find out that people misunderstand you. You find out that people don't agree with you. You find out that people will do things to try to stop you for doing what you want to do and what you believe God tells you to do. And in Ezra 3, the people were so excited that they were going to rebuild the temple. This is what it says. They laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. They took cymbals in their hand to praise the Lord. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good, His love to Israel endures forever. The people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. No one could distinguish between the sounds of joy and the sounds of weeping because the people made so much noise, the sound was heard far away. So they're so excited. They're weeping with joy because they've come back home. They're starting to rebuild their temple and everything is good. God is good. His love endures forever. Next chapter. When the enemies of Judah heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, and it's so subtle how this can happen. Wait to hear what happens. They came to Zerubbabel and to the leaders, and they said, "Let us help you. Let us help you to rebuild your temple. We seek your God also. We have been sacrificing to your God since the days of the king of Assyria." Now, you need to understand what's going on here. These people were lying through their teeth. They had not been worshiping God. They had not been sacrificing to God. They had been sacrificing to foreign gods, and they felt threatened because all of their ways were going to change now that the Jews were back. So they were lying and they were deceiving them. And Zerubbabel, the leader, he saw through what they were doing, and he basically says, "No thanks. We don't need your help." Now get this. When you do that, when you know that this person isn't really going to help me, this person is out to pull me down, this person has not got God's best interest at heart, and you say, "Thank you, but no thanks," when you reject an offer of help from someone because you're suspicious of what they're doing, watch what happens. Watch what happens. Normally, those people will try to resist what you're trying to do. And that happens all the time. And so the enemies write letters to the king of Persia, telling him all kinds of lies about what the Jews are doing. And as a result of all this, the Jews stop doing what God told them to do. Do you know how long it lasted for? 17 years. For 17 years, they stopped. They stopped building. They stopped listening to God. They didn't do what God had told them to do, build a temple. And you need to understand, this is way, way, way more than building a temple, okay? It's not about buildings. In case you think, what's the big deal with a building? The big deal was, God lives in that building. And when you rebuild this temple, the Lord is going to come back. His Spirit is going to be in your midst. And everything you do is going to be centered on Him. That's the big deal. It's not about you any longer and your plans to build your temple. This is God's plans. And God says, if you build this temple, I will return to the land. I'll be in the middle. You'll be able to know my presence again, and everything you do will come from my strength and my wisdom. That was what was going on. And there were dark forces trying to stop all of this happen. So, today, what do you do when you find discouragement? Well, the first thing is remember what you're building. So we go over to Haggai chapter 1. In Haggai chapter 1, Haggai is the prophet who comes at the end of these 17 years. Good old Haggai shows up. And this is what he says in verse 2. The word of the Lord says, "These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built." Oh, yes, it has. 17 years they've been waiting, but everyone's saying it's not the right time to do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. "Is it time for you yourselves to be living in well-paneled houses while the Lord's house remains a ruin? Give careful thought," verse 5, "to your ways." What had happened was they had taken care of their own houses. They had built their own houses. But when they tried to plant crops and harvest, their crops had failed. When they tried to start new businesses, their businesses had failed. And everything they tried to do wasn't succeeding, but they tried even harder. And as they kept trying harder and harder and harder, nothing seemed to change. And they kept looking for excuses not to do God's work. And so the first thing I think Haggai wants us to learn is whatever we're doing as a church or individuals for God, you have to remember what it is God has called us to build. God has not called any one of us to take care of ourselves, our own homes, our own families, our own business, and to ignore him. Because if you do, as a Christian, try to take care of yourself and all that you want to do, but ignore God's work, the Bible says your work will not succeed. Makes it very clear. People in the world can do that, but as Christians, our focus, first and foremost, is to seek first God's kingdom and his ways. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added to you as well. The things that are important in your life, your family, your business, your career, your home, all of these things, God's not saying they're not important. They're very important. But when we seek those things before God, Haggai says, it just won't work, folks. It won't work. You need to take care of building God's house. You need to make sure that God is at the center of your life. And for us as Christians today, that means, well, it can mean various things, but for us, it can mean giving yourself to God's work through your local church. Now, I'm not saying this is the only way you can serve God. Phil this morning has been praying for Yemen and Syria. There's many other ways we can serve God, but I believe fundamentally every Christian is called to serve in their local church. And I can say as a pastor, and I know I'm speaking on behalf of other leaders, one of the greatest discouragements, probably the greatest discouragement for those who've led churches is when people don't come. When people don't check in, when they check out. When people don't offer to use their musical abilities. When people don't serve with children's work. When people don't help the youth leaders, when people don't help at food bank, when people don't come to serve, when people don't show up and don't come, it's really, really discouraging. Bible says in the book of Hebrews, don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. And so we need to remember that we are all called to build God's house. It may not be a temple. It may not even be a physical building, because there are some churches don't have buildings. Many churches don't have buildings, but they're involved in God's work. And when we put God's work at the front of what our lives are about, and when we say, God, what do you want me to do? And I'll do it. Watch what happens. Remember what we are called to build. Secondly, in Haggai 2, verse 4, God gives them this really special promise. He says, he's speaking to the leaders here, and he says, be strong, all people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. And later on in verse 5, he says, my spirit remains among you. Do not be afraid. So they were listening to the opposition. They were listening to the people with the gift of discouragement. And there's lots of people around with that gift of discouragement. And if we listen, we will be discouraged. And God's saying, stop listening to them and listen to me. Okay, I am with you. My spirit is among you. Don't be afraid of their threats and what they say they're going to do. Be strong, all people of the land, verse 4, and work, and I am with you. I'm sure I could speak for all of us today. All of us today want to know that God is with us. Right? I don't think there's anyone in this building today who wants to live their life knowing that God's not with you. Okay, as Christians, we believe he's with us. We believe he says, I'll never forsake you. But there's many times we don't feel that, right? Sometimes you don't feel that God is close to you. Sometimes you're not sure that you're going down the right route. Sometimes maybe God just doesn't feel close at all. We say, where's God? Why does God not feel close to me? Why are we not prospering? Because we need to get back to doing what God's told us to do. You know, at the end of the Gospels, Jesus gathers his disciples together, and there's this wonderful promise that many, many times we read in church called the Great Commission. But there's one part we forget about in this Great Commission. The Great Commission is Jesus says, go into all the worlds, okay, to take the message to all creation, baptize people, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. And one of the things we often miss about that, we take the promise that Jesus will never leave us. He'll never forsake us, as he promised in Matthew 28. But we forget, what are we supposed to be doing so that we can know that he's with us and he hasn't forsaken us? He's not just basically saying, go and do whatever you want and I'll always be with you. He's saying, remember the mission. Remember what I've called you to do in all your life. And when you do that, I will be with you. And Haggai says the same. And this is why we're talking about encouragement this morning, because when you know, and you know because you know that God is with you in something, that is the greatest encouragement anyone could ever give you. In one sense, you can't stop the people coming to discourage you, but when you focus on who's with you and God's in it with you, even though other people are talking about you, then keep on working because God's with you and you're doing his work. From this day on, the Lord says, I will bless you. What day? The day they started to rebuild the temple again. And in Haggai's day, the people listened to Haggai. They forgot about their own buildings for a while, and they started to lay the foundation again of God's house. They picked up their tools. They said their prayers. They took their swords to defend themselves against the enemy and who were coming against them, and they started to build God's house. And as a result, God says, I will bless you. I will bless you. You see, they hadn't been experiencing blessing in the other parts of their lives. God started to bless them again. In Zechariah, who was a contemporary of Malachi, Zechariah in chapter 2 says these words. And this is really encouraging for us. You see, the people were worried that they weren't going to succeed because you've got all these enemies around who are watching what they're doing, ready to pounce, ready to destroy. You know, you do a little bit of building, you go to sleep, and you come back in the morning, and it's been messed up. Okay? The enemies have come in and messed what you're doing. And as a pastor over the years, being a ministry, I can say many times, it's not so much people come and mess up with a building. Sorry, Timothy, do we just need to change this? But to keep talking, well, let's change this here. What it is that people come in and sow discouragement in people's hearts. And that is really frustrating as a pastor.
Thanks so much.
When people come and they sow discouragement in the people that you're trying to build up, okay, whatever age group, young people, children, adults, and then people leave churches because they're discouraged, because people come in and sow seeds of discouragement. You're thinking, like, God, why? Why is this happening? Okay, why are you letting this happen? This isn't the truth. What are these people are doing? They don't care about your work. In Zechariah chapter 2, God makes this special promise. He says, I myself will be a wall of fire around it. In other words, God's saying, if you do my work, you do it with all your heart. Okay, those people will try to come. I am going to put a wall of fire. I'm going to protect what you're doing. I see what you're doing. And I see it's a good thing. And I'm going to make sure they cannot destroy this work. He says, I am coming and I will live among you. And there's this sense that when you're doing God's work, you're not alone. that God somehow is actually doing it with you. I mean, we've been talking today about some of these people in Food Bank, and I actually gave this young man that we helped a lift home. He stays up in Darnley. Gave him a lift home, and he just held my hand, and he said, like, thank you so much. He says, I'm going home tonight. I have heat in my home. He says, I've got food in my table. And he says, I can't thank you enough for what you've done. Just thank your church for helping me. And honestly, when I came away, I was crying, I was weeping, because we did some practical things for him, but I just prayed. I mean, I won't get into all the details of this young man. He stayed for about an hour and a half on Thursday and shared his story with us. There's all kinds of things that maybe we can't change, but God can. And I had the sense that, God, you're with that young man. Like, show him. Just show him what you can do in his life. Show him that it's more than a gas card and a bag of food. Show him how much you love him and how much you care for him. And this promise that God will live among them. And then there's this great promise. Okay, this is one of the verses in the Bible that many Christians memorize, but you say, where is it again? It's in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And the context of that verse is a vision. Zechariah got a vision of these two trees, and they're wilting and they're struggling. There's like there's no water coming in them. And in the middle of the trees, he sees a lampstand. And the lampstand starts to light, and then the trees start to grow strong. The two trees stand for the two leaders of the people who were getting discouraged. And as leaders, we can get discouraged all the time. We can start to wilt. Or we can start to feel sorry for ourselves. And we can get down and we say, oh, it's too hard. God, we're not going to survive. And we forget that it's not about us. It's about God's Spirit. It's not about my might or your power. It's about God's Spirit in the middle of us, in the midst of us. And in that vision that Zechariah had, the trees become strong because God's Spirit is there in the midst. I want to finish this morning just to encourage leaders. If you're a leader, I don't just mean someone like me. This has been an encouragement to me, this, as I've read it. If you're in leadership in our church, or you lead in worship, or you lead a youth work in the church, or children's work, or whatever it is you do, or even in your work in general, if you're called to lead others, it can be really discouraging as a leader. And these two prophets had three visions for leaders. The first one is in Haggai chapter 2. That's a vision of a ring. Not a wedding ring, but a signet ring. And this is what Haggai says. In verse 20, the word of the Lord came to Haggai. Tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. Then verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. What a beautiful image. And the context of this is Zerubbabel was the grandson of the last king of Israel. And in the book of Jeremiah, God said to the last king of Israel, I am going to remove you from my finger like a signet ring and throw you away. God took off the ring, threw it away, and he went into exile. Here comes his grandson, and God says to his grandson, see you, I've chosen you. I am going to put you on my finger like a ring. That's how special you are to me. For those of us that are married, this means more than just a piece of jewelry, right? This reminds us that we're called to love one person in particular, above all other people, that we made vows to that person, and we're called to be faithful to that person and love that person. And rings will remind us of all kinds of things. Sometimes we wear rings because of family members who passed them down, mothers, grandmothers, others. And rings are sentimental value, but they've got symbolic value. God says to Zerubbabel, you are chosen by me. You're mine. When everybody else talks against you, when others try to pull you down, remember, you're mine. And I love you. And no matter what people say about you or against you, you are special to me. The vision of the signet ring. And as a leader of in God's work, remember that you are special to him. Remember that he wears you, as it were, on his hand like a special ring. And when you get discouraged by what others do, remember that God loves you and you're chosen to do what he has called you to do. The second vision is in Zechariah, and it's chapter 3. And this is the vision of the priest. This is another beautiful vision. And in Zechariah chapter 3, the priest, Joshua, has got dirty clothes. And it says this, "Then the Lord showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right-hand side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?' Then Joshua, who was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel, received these words. The angel said to those who were standing near him, 'Take off the dirty clothes.' Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have removed your sin, and I will put rich garments on you.' And so they reclothed him." Sometimes as leaders, we make mistakes. Sometimes we sin. Sometimes we do things that we shouldn't do. What had Joshua done? Joshua had disobeyed God for 17 years. For 17 years, God told Joshua to do something and he hadn't done it. He disobeyed God for a long, long time. Do you know what? He felt dirty, felt ashamed, felt a failure, felt a loser, felt maybe God wasn't going to use him. And every day, he hears this little voice in his ear accusing him. "You're a failure. You let God down. You're no good. Who do you think you are to build a temple? You're a priest, and you don't even listen to God? Forget it, buddy." And he felt dirty and unclean and a failure. And the angel comes and says, "Put some new clothes on. Take off these dirty clothes, okay? He's clean. I've forgiven him, okay? He's come to me, and I've dealt with him." And the angel says, "Put a turban on his head. Put some nice clothes on him. Put rich robes on him. Not just like another set of clothes. Put some really special clothes on this guy. Why? Because I've chosen him, and he's listening to me, and he's going to do my work." And if you ever feel that voice of accusation, if you ever feel a failure, because maybe you said you were going to do something, or you feel you've let God down, it's never too soon, or never too late, rather, to come and say, "God, can you still use me?" Might be 17 years, might be 17 months, might be 17 days, I don't know. "God, can you still use me to do your work?" Absolutely. Absolutely. God will clean you and say, "Stop listening to those voices. You're mine, and we're going to do this work for God." The final one is a crown, but my time has run out. So I just want to bring this to a conclusion this morning. And so, to encourage you, hopefully this message has been settling in some hearts today. If you felt encouragement, encouragement is one of the greatest gifts that we can give to another human being. It's not hard. Doesn't cost you anything. Can simply be coming alongside, sitting beside someone and listening. Putting your hand on their shoulder. After they've done something, say, "Well done. Callum, well done. Thank you for playing drums every week in this church and for sticking with us, mate. Okay, we don't thank you enough. You are amazing. Thank you. Nathan, well done on passing your driving test this week. Okay, yay, way to go, Nathan. Okay, watch out, okay, the rest of Glasgow, but Nathan's driving, okay? Okay, or whatever. Okay, I've just picked these two because they're sitting at the front. Okay, you feel good, don't you? Yeah, they feel good because I just did that. It's not hard. It's not hard to encourage someone. And don't think, oh, someone else will do it, okay? No, just do it. Encouragement is powerful. They remind us to keep on building what God has called you to do. Don't give up. Don't give up. Prophets remind us it's more important what God thinks of you than what other people think of you. You're a ring on his finger. Okay, you're his son and his daughter, and he loves you. And finally, prophets remind us to keep our focus on God. Adrian, if you come with the team. So Lord, this morning, we thank you for these men, these prophets who came to bring challenging messages. But God, above all, they came to encourage people. And prophets encourage people today. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you will encourage every single person in this room. Whoever they are, whatever they're doing, whatever's going on in their lives, whatever they're struggling with, Lord, I pray today that you will just draw near to them and encourage them. And some of these images or some of these words will just rest in their hearts, in their spirits, and that they will leave this place today knowing that no matter what they've done, no matter the voices of accusation that have come against them, no matter the discouragements and the things that haven't gone as planned, that they will know today that you love them with an everlasting love, and that they are chosen and special and precious to you, and that God, you will encourage them to keep on going and to never give up. God's people said, amen.